to time, but the greatest joys aren't in our rear view. They are on the horizon yet to be reached. Ghost number two, regret. There probably isn't a person alive today who doesn't have at least one thing in their past they wish they could change. This is a common human experience, and if it hasn't happened to you yet, just keep living, and you'll see what I mean. No one is perfect, which means we are guaranteed to make mistakes in life. Some of those errors are of minimal consequence, and some of greater consequence. The feelings of wishing we had done things differently are normal, but when those feelings lead to shame, because we can't separate what we did from who we are, we cross over into an unhealthy and self-defeating mindset called regret. There are many things about regret that make it unhealthy and disruptive to our journey to wholeness. To begin with, regret is the lack of self-forgiveness in its purest form. When you have regret, there's a part of you that not only hates what you did, but hates yourself for doing it. It imputes on you a life sentence without the possibility for parole. You never get out of failure jail because you deem yourself worthy of lifelong punishment. There is no life in regret, and nothing positive can come out of it. In fact, in my experience of counseling people through toxic regret, the only thing that comes out of a preoccupation with mistakes and failure are more mistakes and failure. And when people can't or won't see past what they've done, how can they ever truly expect to do something different? Regret is like a cancer that eats people alive. To regret is to constantly grieve something we cannot change. Many times, the damage of regret is greater than the damage from the situation causing the regret. This is in no way to justify a wrongdoing. Wrong is wrong, and there is no way around it. Regret is a problem, but remorse is productive, and there is a clear difference between the two. To experience remorse is to grieve the wrong we have done, acknowledge that wrong, and then make a decision to change. Remorse says, I was wrong, but I learned my lesson, and I will redeem my mistake by making better choices in the future. With remorse, our mistakes are a catalyst for change that helps us move forward. With regret, our mistakes are a ball and chain that keeps us anchored to the past. Regret charges the present you with what a past version of you did. Think about it. You aren't the same person now that you were when you made that unfortunate choice. If you were the same person, you wouldn't wish you could undo what you did. The grief you feel about it now proves that it was a past version of you who did it. When you condemn yourself, you're essentially charging an innocent person with the crimes of a person who no longer exists. You've grown and changed, and it isn't fair to the person you have become to remain in chains for the sins of your past self. That's the beauty of wholeness. It truly makes all things new. This process gets complicated when there are people on the other end of your mistake, especially when it involves those who haven't come to the place of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things we can choose to do in life, and sadly, there are some who would rather die holding on to offenses they suffered than forgive them. It is possible that people affected by your mistake won't recognize or respect the reality of your transformation. Whenever possible, you should seek to win the forgiveness of those you've offended or wronged. But your freedom and self-forgiveness should never depend on whether someone else can forgive you. Do all you can to make peace, but never allow someone else's prison to become your own. Say goodbye to regret. You've probably ascertained by now that I'm not a big fan of regret. You're right, and I'm not a fan for good reason. I had my own bout with regret and spent years tormented by it. All of my should-haves, would-haves, and could-haves kept me from seeing what I did have. Regret disoriented me, keeping me from seeing the glorious life that was happening right in front of me. Once I realized how much my regret was costing and calculated it against the value it was adding, I was astonished by the deficit. Doing business with regret was a bad deal, so I canceled the contract. As soon as I released myself from the clutches of regret, my life began to change. The first thing I noticed was a dramatic shift in my confidence. I began to live more boldly and had a fresh wave of optimism about my future. I stopped playing life safe, made choices that took me out of my comfort zone, and started dreaming of greatness again. I learned that while I was preoccupied with condemning myself and mourning things I thought I'd lost, wholeness had been working hard to restore those things, and most times even better things. These blessings had been available to me the entire time. I just had to get regret out of the way to experience them. Through my own journey to the other side of regret, I discovered a 5-step process that I believe will empower you to say goodbye to your own regrets once and for all. If you are willing to work this process, a tremendous weight will be removed from your life, leaving you better positioned for a promising and healthy future. Number 1. Understand what regret is and the harm it causes. Make a clear distinction between remorse and regret. Remorse enables you to move forward, but regret chains you to the past. Don't indulge thoughts of regret and self-condemnation. Instead, remind yourself that you are not defined by your past and forgive yourself. You are not what you did. Number 2. Take an inventory of what regret has cost you. Get out a pen and a pad of paper. At the top of the page, write, "What regret has cost me?" Then make a list. What did you miss out on in the present because regret kept you focused on the past? For starters, consider how regret may have siphoned off your creativity, your peace of mind, your optimism, and your availability to see the blessings right in front of you. Remember, regret adds no value to your life, so it's a terrible waste of energy and time. Number 3. Choose to love and forgive yourself. You can make the choice to love and forgive yourself. Pursuing wholeness means moving forward, and you can't do that if you're determined to punish yourself for the past. Remember, wholeness wants to restore you, having already factored in the mistakes you have made along the way. If wholeness loves you, accepts you, and believes the best for you, it's time for you to do the same. Number 4. Create a do-over whenever possible. There are times when you may be able to remedy the consequences of your mistake. Exhaust every option to do so, but only after releasing yourself from regret. If it involves making amends, be humble, gracious, and sincere, but don't allow your peace, self-love, or sense of worthiness to be dependent on another's response. If you made a poor decision, make a new decision that sets you back on the right course. If your mistake was one of omission, failing to do something you wish you had done, what's keeping you from doing it now? Releasing yourself from regret doesn't mean you shouldn't try to fix what was broken. There are few things in life more beautiful than redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. Number 5. Move on. Separate who you are from what you did. It's time to turn your back on it. You don't live there anymore. So when you find yourself pulling into the driveway of regret, remember, it's not your home now. Regret was the land of bondage. Wholeness, the land of promise, is your new home. Ghost number 3. People of the past. Sometimes the ghost of the past that haunts you is a lost relationship with a person or a community. For one reason or another, the people you once assumed would be in your life forever are gone. You might miss them or feel trouble that things ended the way they did. This is a perplexing reality for anyone who sets out on a journey to wholeness. Not everyone you start with will be with you when you finish. On my own journey, I began to notice that every season of progress in my life seemed to include a relational casualty. The higher I climbed up the mountain, the fewer relationships I was able to retain. However, the quality of the relationships I did retain increased, and I eventually came to understand why. For the most part, relationships are a reflection of where you are and who you are at a given time. The more whole you become, the more likely it is that your relationships will reflect that transformation. We attract what we are, so when we change, so do our relationships. This doesn't mean that when you grow, you automatically have to say goodbye to your friends. However, it does mean that in order to survive, any relationship you have will need to be able to grow with you. Every relationship that cannot evolve will soon dissolve. Wholeness qualifies whatever relationship is at its core. Perhaps you've heard the expression that relationships are for a reason, for a season, or for a lifetime. We may wish that all our relationships could achieve lifetime status, but that's not usually the case. Endings are just as necessary as beginnings. In fact, you can't have a new beginning without an ending. This is a truth you must embrace, and failing to do so will leave you longing for something that your destiny needed to let go of. We never want to find ourselves reaching back into the past to water things that can no longer grow in our lives. That's what we do when we become obsessed with lost relationships. Instead, water the new relationships wholeness has placed in your life. Learn to celebrate them and enjoy the beauty they produce. Ghost number 4. The boogeyman who never comes. This final ghost of the past is more fear than reality. It's the fear that the brokenness you've been freed from is going to reach into your future one day and cause trouble. That's why I call it the boogeyman who never comes. It's the threat of what might happen that leaves you afraid of what if and prevents you from enjoying the blessings of what is. You become so preoccupied with wondering whether you are going to make it that you fail to consider that you are making it. If you're on the journey to wholeness, it's time to let go of the fear of the boogeyman who never comes. If the God of wholeness has brought you this far, don't you think he can bring you all the way to the finish line? And why would you want to spend your limited time and energy fearing some sort of retaliation from your past when you could be diligently working toward your future? Don't sabotage your destiny because of a boogeyman that exists only in your mind. Ghosts of the past are just that, ghosts. They're dead. The only power dead things have is the power you give them. So don't empower them. Don't let them steal your energy, your creativity, your optimism, or the current blessings in your life. It's time to say goodbye to the ghosts and hello to your future. When your past is your master, your future is in chains. But when wholeness is your master, your future is limitless. Chapter 11. The Theology of Wholeness. My introduction to everything I've learned about the God of Wholeness happened in church. I was 9 years old when my mother first took me there, primarily to expose me to faith, spirituality, and the tenets of good character. She was raising me by herself in a neighborhood where drugs, gangs, and all sorts of crime were just blocks away. Up against odds like those, she thought it best to get me involved with church, and she was right. I felt something powerful there. It was something bigger than me, and I knew it. I didn't understand everything I was experiencing, but I knew it was divine and that I needed it in my life forever. The people I went to church with never used the word wholeness or talked much about being whole except when they talked about people in the Bible who were healed from sickness. They talked about God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They talked about Jesus, the Son of God, who came into this world to end the power of sin. And they talked about the Holy Spirit, whose purpose was to comfort us, lead us, and empower us to change. Not fully understanding all that I was being taught, I embraced what I could comprehend and began my spiritual journey. It wasn't until years later that I gained a deeper understanding of the connection between the God of wholeness and the faith I had embraced in church as a child. When I was in my late 20s, I felt divinely urged to delve deeper into the faith of my childhood. I realized that God wanted more from me than simply being a Christian. He wanted to make me whole, just like Him, in every way. This was a significant awakening for me that not only changed the trajectory of my life, but deepened both my relationship with God and my understanding of what God desires for us all. I learned that what God wants for us can be summed up in one word, wholeness. Although I don't remember ever hearing the word wholeness in the church I grew up in, I do remember hearing another word quite often, holiness. I never put the two terms together, because the way holiness was used suggested being pious, not being whole and complete. The word holiness was used to relate to our actions. I learned that living a life of holiness meant refraining from any act or behavior considered unholy or unrighteous. This limited perspective on the concept of holiness overlooks a powerful reality about wholeness. To expect pious behavior externally from a person who isn't becoming whole internally is like expecting the cart to show up before the horse. It won't happen. God's process of making us whole is His guarantee that whole or holy actions will follow. Right doing was never more important to God than right being. That's because God's plan for us is change. If an individual does what he or she feels are right things, but never becomes God's idea of a right person, God's goal is not reached. God wants to see a version of us that reflects His own likeness, and as He guides us to that identity, holy actions naturally follow. I'll explain this process in more detail later, but for now, we need to take a closer look at the identity of the God of wholeness. The God of wholeness. Wholeness has three unique expressions that work in sync to ensure that we become everything we are destined to be. Here is where I discovered that what I learned in church was much deeper and more profound than I had realized. In this section, I want to bring you intimately into my spiritual journey and how I came to understand and define the path to wholeness. It may not be your path or belief system at the moment, and perhaps you'll never see it exactly the way I do. At the end of the day, we all have to work out our faith, and it requires a personal encounter with God. Nevertheless, I would be disingenuous if I didn't reveal to you the underpinnings of all of the truths and principles about wholeness and wholeness that you have been reading in this book. Here's my story. God, the Everlasting Father. In church, I learned about God the Father, who created the world and everything in it. The most distinct attribute that this Almighty God embodies is holiness. There are accounts in the Bible of angelic beings assembled around God's throne whose sole purpose is to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy." This is both praise for and the proclamation of God's identity. God is holy, which means that God is whole in every way. There is no brokenness in God, nor will there ever be. God is complete, lacks nothing, and is entirely self-sufficient. God is the embodiment of wholeness. There is nothing God wants more than to see wholeness realized in all of creation, including His beloved children. Furthermore, God not only desires our wholeness, but provided a way for us to experience it through Jesus. Jesus, the sacrificial Son. Jesus, the Son of God the Father, came into the world to be broken so that humanity could be healed. Growing up, I never doubted this was true, but it wasn't until much later that I understood the power of his substitution. I understood his dying on the cross for my brokenness, but I didn't realize that he had actually become my brokenness. By becoming brokenness itself, he had put brokenness to death, so that through him, I could become whole like God. Jesus' resurrection was a powerful declaration of victory over humanity's brokenness, since he had conquered everything that once had the power to keep us broken. Because Jesus had overcome every obstacle to wholeness, through him I had a clear path not only to heaven, but to becoming whole. The Holy Spirit. Learning about the Holy Spirit was a little more complicated for me than learning about God and Jesus. In the church tradition I grew up in, during the worship service, people would experience the Holy Spirit in ways that sometimes confused me. In response to the message or one of the songs, they might begin to jump, call out in a loud voice, or sway and raise their hands. As a young boy, I was a little freaked out by all this. God and Jesus made sense, but I wanted to take a pass on this Holy Spirit business and leave that to everyone else. When I was older, I came to understand the validity and unique beauty of this behavior I once only perceived as strange. To be clear, I'm not an expert on all the physiological responses of a person's encounter with the Holy Spirit. I believe they can be as diverse and unique as people themselves. What I came to understand, however, is that the Holy Spirit brings the power of God to work in our lives, leading and equipping us to become whole like God. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. God's thoughts and ways are completely whole. When the Holy Spirit lives inside us, the wholeness that begins deep within us can move outward, piercing through layers of brokenness until we become one with the image of God as was intended from the very beginning. God the Father created us. Jesus the Son broke what was breaking us, and the Holy Spirit transforms us from the inside out so that we may reflect God's whole and holy image. These three are one. To become whole, you and I must reflect that truth by experiencing the process of becoming one with the God of wholeness. Becoming one. Wholeness is both the process and the perfected state of becoming one with the God who created us. Jesus made this oneness possible when he put our brokenness to death on the cross. The theological term used to describe what Jesus did is atonement. And I love what the word itself reveals when it's broken down like this. At one ment. Let's look at this word more closely. The English word atone means to make amends or to repair. Its linguistic roots are in the Middle English phrase at one. The suffix ment indicates an action, process, or state of being. Down to its very roots, atonement, at one ment, is a perfect word for describing the process that leads to wholeness. It is the process of transformation that creates one ment between us and God. This process of becoming whole in God redefines who we are. And as we change, everything in and around our lives also begins to change for the better, forever. The true you. While it's true that we begin our lives on earth in brokenness and are progressively transformed into wholeness, it's important to understand that we also have an identity in God that is whole already. The true you is the person God envisioned before you were born. A lump of clay may not look like much, but the master potter has a vision of what the clay can become. He doesn't fret about the current state of the clay because he is confident that he can make his vision a reality. God's hands are on you right now. His work in your life started long before you picked up this book, but I believe there is going to be an acceleration of the process. You are becoming your true self, the you God had in mind from the beginning. The true you is complete and lacks nothing. It is the original version of you, which means there are no broken parts, no blind spots, no limitations, and no stumbling blocks. It is a you completely whole in God's love for you. The true you is healthy in every way, an unmarred reflection of the light of God's wholeness that illuminates everything around you. This foundational version of you is free from fear and insecurity and already knows how to fly, baby, fly. It's a you that is not plagued by guilt or shame, but feels loved, valued, and valuable. The true you confidently expects the best that life offers. This true and whole you, the person you are and will continue to become in God, has been longing to meet the present you. Meeting you. There is a compelling passage that explains more about the reality of our true identity and how we access that version of who we are. It is a passage from a letter written by a first century follower of Jesus named Paul. He wrote his letter to a community of Christians who had embraced the message of God's love, but needed a deeper understanding of who they really were. Paul wrote, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, New King James Version. The first thing Paul does is establish the foundation of our wholeness, which is that we were raised with Christ. Christ became our brokenness and put it to death in his body, meaning our brokenness was buried with him. But it didn't stop there. When Christ was raised from the dead in absolute wholeness, he made it possible for us to be raised with him, to become our true and whole selves. Paul then goes on to say that since our faith in Christ has raised us up, the logical step is to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Too often, rather than elevating our thoughts and pursuits upward to where Christ is, we do the opposite. We try to bring God down to where we are. We need to seek things which are above because they are essential for our wholeness and our destiny. We are not going to find our wholeness in the things of earth, in human wisdom, human values, or human efforts. We must always be looking above, seeking the treasures, knowledge, and life-changing revelations that can be found only in Christ. To experience the wholeness of becoming one with God, we have to seek those things which are above. Paul then instructs us to go beyond seeking, but setting our mind on things above. The literal translation of the phrase "set your mind on" is "exercise your mind." Paul is telling us to give our minds a workout on things above, to run a few laps, lift some weights, let heavenly truth build our strength and endurance. It's a command we can live up to only with intentionality, discipline, and repetition. No one exercises by accident. It takes commitment. We exercise our minds on things above when we make a habit of directing our thinking toward God and spiritual truths. My practice for setting my mind on things above begins with a daily meditation time. I like to call this my secret place, a spiritual place where I experience an overwhelming sense of love and affirmation in God's presence. It sometimes takes several minutes for me to settle into this experience because I often come to it with my mind set on the cares and concerns of life on earth. Family matters, business issues, leadership challenges, financial decisions, or health issues. Entering the secret place with God requires that I leave all those things at the door. I trust that God, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, can handle those things for me while I spend my time setting my mind on things above. Once I wrestle my mind away from earthly concerns, I begin to enter the presence of God, the God of wholeness. I feel so much peace. In that place, confusion becomes clarity, anxiety becomes confidence, and uncertainty becomes trust. And that's when I catch a glimpse of my true identity, the most beautiful version of me, which is both whole and wholly loved by God. Paul goes on to say that our new life is hidden with Christ in God. What a fascinating way to describe it. This suggests that no matter how much brokenness we may have experienced, our true identity can't ever be damaged. Our status as whole and beloved children of God is and always has been protected, even from our own brokenness, because who we really are is hidden within Christ in God. Paul then shares a promise. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When I set my mind on things above in my devotional time, I experience Jesus not as a man, but as the expression of God that overcame my brokenness. In Jesus' glorious presence, I discover something of my own glorious identity, the Torah I was created by God to become. As long as I stay in that atmosphere, I am whole. Anyone who has experienced this kind of oneness with God can tell you it is the most marvelous thing ever. When you look close enough into Christ's face, you will begin to see your own true face. Christ came to form us into the image that God foresaw of us. Christ became everything that distorts God's image in us and put all those things to death. Because Christ rose in wholeness and we are now in Christ, through seeking Christ above, we find the whole version of ourselves formed in the image of God. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the broken version of you. God sees the true image of you, healed and whole in Christ. When we make time to connect with God, to return the gaze God is already lavishing on you, you are connecting with the source of your true identity. If you want to become whole, you need to find your own secret place and spend time alone there with God. You will have to learn to exercise your mind on things above, which will take discipline, but gets easier over time. Be patient with yourself, because there is much to learn and unlearn. Healing and wholeness are available for every broken area of your life. Always remember the atonement, the at-one-ment of Christ. This is your confidence in the face of any broken situation. Jesus came to put you back together again, and to bring you into one-ment with God, who intends for you to be holy, both whole and holy, just as he is. Chapter 12. Testing Wholeness. This final chapter on wholeness is about putting everything you've learned to the test. Being whole is more than just some ethereal concept that gives you goosebumps. It's a truth that will transform your life. Wholeness truly makes you a new person. Old, counterproductive patterns are buried in the grave with the old you, and new paradigms and thought processes start to become your new normal. Wholeness is a journey, and growth becomes evident over a lifetime, but there are some telltale signs you can look for as evidence that you're not the person you used to be. 3 telltale signs you are becoming whole. Number 1, sufficiency. Perhaps the most telling indication that you are becoming whole is that you have a growing sense of personal sufficiency. Instead of the restlessness of feeling there is always something you lack, you have an inner peace rooted in the assurance that you already have everything you need. This sense of sufficiency isn't dependent on outside factors such as circumstances, available resources, or relationships. Instead, it is dependent on an inner factor, a knowing deep in your soul. It is the sense that regardless of what's happening around you, you can say within yourself the powerful yet seldom heard phrase, "I have enough." Wholeness enables you to say to yourself, "I am full, I am complete, and there is nothing missing inside me." Inner sufficiency is the power and essence of wholeness. Wholeness never uses objects to make you feel complete. That's what brokenness does. Wholeness knows who you are and what you truly need. Wholeness understands that at your core, you are spirit. The truest and most real version of us is not what we put clothes on when we stand in front of the mirror. The real us can only be sufficiently clothed with the love, affirmation, and assurance that wholeness communicates to our inner self. Wholeness knows that our outer self, although valuable, is just a diminishing facade. We are wise to tend to our outer shell because it comes with no replacement, but wholeness makes its greatest investment into our insides because that's the part of us that lasts forever. Neediness, which is the opposite of inner sufficiency, is a sure sign of brokenness. Needy people can be destructive to themselves and to others. The actions of needy people are controlling, manipulative, and off-putting. If you're in a relationship with a needy person, you can expect that person to make excessive and unrealistic demands on your time, your attention, and your resources. These demands are not only unreasonable, but unfair, and usually cause the relationship to go down in flames. Wholeness heals neediness. When we routinely experience wholeness and oneness with God, we find our sufficiency in Him. The wholeness that God affords us fully satisfies our hearts, our minds, and souls, freeing us from unhealthy dependency on people and things. There is a story in the New Testament that tells of a statement Jesus made when he was asked what the greatest commandment was. Here is his answer. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. For a long time, I didn't understand the power of what Jesus was saying about loving God with essentially everything we are. It was a command that felt like a forced religious obligation. Could we really choose to love God? How can anyone make a commandment out of love? Isn't that coercion? Shouldn't love be an organic and natural response? I was honestly and innocently a bit perplexed until I eventually understood the deeper meaning behind this command. What I had initially failed to see was that Jesus knew who God is. a God of love and wholeness. Jesus was not issuing a command to love a God we didn't know and couldn't understand. That would only produce hypocrisy. Instead, Jesus was describing what a healthy, two-sided relationship with God looks like. Jesus understood that to know God is to know God's absolute love and affection for us. God's love breaks down all the barriers to vulnerability that our brokenness builds. God's love tears down every false structure in our lives that fear and insecurity have erected. Jesus was describing a love affair that would permeate our heart, soul, and mind, feeling every void in us. This love affair creates a oneness with God that heals from the inside out. What Jesus was describing was wholeness. What's beautiful is that wholeness happens without anyone or anything other than you and God. It doesn't take any human relationship, money, or social status to feel complete in life. Your sufficiency is not dependent on anything outside of you. Sufficiency is the fruit of what your Creator longs to do in you, and when it's produced, you no longer are needy. You become satisfied and content within yourself, and this is the first sign that you are experiencing wholeness in your life. Number 2. Adequacy. The next sign that reveals your wholeness is the experience of adequacy. Sufficiency tells you that you have enough. Adequacy tells you that you are enough. So many people struggle to feel adequate and good enough. There are many things that contribute to our bout with inadequacy, and so much in our world that makes us question ourselves. At every turn, popular culture seduces us with ideas and images of what success and value look like. If you aren't careful, while scrolling through social media, you could feel less and less adequate as you compare your real life with other people's highlight reels. Media isn't the only thing that exploits our insecurities and causes us to feel inadequate. Problems with inadequacy can begin very early in life. Issues of rejection and abandonment experienced in childhood can rob us of our sense of value and adequacy. We are all created with a need for love and affirmation. When we are bereft of these things, we live with the nagging question, am I good enough? Once that debilitating question gets into our internal operating system, it's hard to get it out. Sometimes we try to overcome it by working hard to prove ourselves worthy. However, it seems like no matter what we accomplish, our inner taskmaster keeps cracking the whip and yelling, you still aren't good enough. So we go on telling ourselves that if we do enough, one day we will be good enough. It's a vicious cycle. Until we experience wholeness, we spend our lives chasing an idea of adequacy that is always just beyond our reach. But the truth is, we were already good enough from the start. We know that inadequacy is a form of brokenness, but let's get more specific. Where does it come from? A sense of inadequacy can rise when a person fails to receive affirmation from a superior who clearly communicates to them that they are good enough. By a superior, I mean an authority figure. Good enough can only truly be conveyed by someone who is above or ahead of you. If parents do not plainly communicate to their children that they are good enough, it is likely those children will struggle in life to feel adequate. This is one of those painful truths I know from personal experience. After my father passed away in 2014, I spent some time talking with a few of his friends at his funeral. A couple of them said something that was pretty shocking to me. Separately, each man told me how proud my father was of me. I tried to keep my face in casual mode by smiling, as if to say, oh, that's nice. But inside, my heart was pounding, and I felt tears welling up. What they were saying was a good thing, but it also confused me. In spite of our difficulties, I had never doubted that my father loved me, because I knew for a fact he did. But I never felt sure that he was proud of me. He had been proud of some of my accomplishments, but until those conversations at his funeral, I had never known he was proud of me. To this day, I wonder how different my life might have been as I was growing up if he had only said to me those three life-changing words, "You are enough." Even though I miss hearing those words from my biological father, I am grateful that I have heard them loud and clear from my heavenly father. Throughout my journey into wholeness, God's affirming voice has whispered to me more times than I can recount, "You are enough." And I believe that right now, God is saying the same thing to you. If you pause just for a moment, you'll hear it. Consider each of these words, one by one. You. This is God saying to you, "I know you, I created you, and I have chosen you. I know the real you, the you underneath the person you show everyone else. I see you, and I love you entirely. My love for you is unfailing and will never fade. And just in case you forgot, yes, I'm talking to you." Are. This word is in the present tense. It means you are enough now. Not that you were once enough yesterday, or that you will eventually be enough tomorrow. You are enough right now, just the way you are. Enough. This means God doesn't have to add anything to you in order for you to be adequate. You are enough as you are. Before you were even born, God had already placed in your life everything you need to be adequate. Here's one more thing to note about Jesus' statement about the greatest commandments. The second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So we love God first, and then we love our neighbor. Here is what I believe Jesus is communicating with this statement. First, foster a deep oneness with God through an intimate relationship with Him. It is the pinnacle of existence, and it will lead you to wholeness. Knowing yourself to be loved by God will help you to love and accept yourself. When you have a relationship with God and with yourself that is so rich and rewarding, it will inevitably become the benchmark of which you want to achieve in relationships with others. Your relationship with God enhances your relationship with yourself, which in turn helps you have a healthy relationship with others. It all begins by receiving God's rich love for you, a love that communicates how much God values you. If the God who created you thinks so highly of you, how could you ever consider yourself to not be enough? Even when parents or friends fail to affirm you, God's unfailing love for you speaks to your worth. You are enough, have always been enough, and will always be enough. Will you continue to grow and change as you experience greater degrees of wholeness? Absolutely. However, just because you are in a process doesn't mean you aren't already enough. You have all that you need to journey up the mountain of your potential. Number 3, generosity. The last of the three key indicators of wholeness is generosity. When you are whole, God's presence in your life overflows and produces generosity toward everyone you encounter. You are no longer focused only on what you can get out of life. You are whole, complete, and living in the mindset of abundance. You are generous and give freely because you recognize that you are drawing from a well that will never run dry. The condition that stands in the way of generosity is the mindset of poverty. The poverty mindset has nothing to do with how much you have or do not have in material terms. It deals with the perception of what you have or feel you lack. There are rich people with poverty mindsets and poor people with abundance mindsets. It all comes down to how a person views things. This obviously applies to finances, but it also applies to what we believe has been bestowed on us in life, such as gifts, talents, and opportunities. As I've counseled people on their journey to wholeness, I've noticed two symptoms of the poverty mindset that inevitably derail their ability to live generously. Even so, these symptoms are blessings in disguise because they pinpoint hidden needs for healing and transformation. To live in generosity and become a more whole version of ourselves, we have to confront unforgiveness and jealousy. Unforgiveness. When we have been violated or wronged, it can be very difficult to fully forgive, even when we are committed to the process of becoming whole. When someone has violated or offended us, they take something away from us. That something could be trust, peace, possessions, or an investment of time. One reason why it's hard to forgive is that we have a feeling of irredeemable loss. In response, we feel angry with the one who caused the loss, but sometimes even with ourselves for allowing the loss to happen. It may seem justifiable to be angry or to withhold forgiveness, but the God of wholeness has a different perspective. Refusal to forgive is a symptom of the poverty mindset because it suggests that what we lost, we can never regain. But there is nothing farther from the truth. A refusal to forgive undermines the abundance of wholeness and denies God's power to restore peace, trust, loyalty, and anything else someone has taken from us. Restoration doesn't guarantee you'll always get back everything you lost in this life, but this life is not all there is. One day, you will stand in eternity, face to face with the God of wholeness. On that day, everything you have lost here, and even more, will be restored to you there. To not forgive is a distraction from your destiny. It is to hold on to a moment of loss when God wants to give you a destiny of gain. Is there anyone who comes to mind whom you may not have forgiven? If so, I challenge you to consider why it's so hard for you to forgive that person. Do you feel like forgiving them means that he or she wins or is off the hook? Do you believe that you have been damaged beyond repair and therefore are determined to hold a grudge? What's keeping you from being generous? Forgive has within it the word give. Do you believe you have exhausted your capacity to give? Will you allow the person who wronged you to keep you from living in abundance and being generous? I hope your answer is absolutely not. If so, then the only way you can be victorious is to forgive. Forgiving is taking back your power. Forgiving is saying to the one who wronged you, "You may have violated me, but you are not going to take away my power to choose wholeness, abundance, and generosity." Give forgiveness out of the abundance of your wholeness and enter into your secret place with God, allowing His wholeness to heal you, fill you, and restore you anew. Jealousy. Jealousy is the resentment or fear you feel toward a person who has the success, opportunities, relationships, or anything else you desire but feel you don't have. Perhaps the only good thing about jealousy is that it can hardly be hidden, which means we know we've got wholeness work to do when it crops up in our lives. I've experienced both ends of jealousy, the giving end and the receiving end. Both are painful. Perhaps the only thing worse than being mistreated by people who are jealous of you is the feeling of your own jealousy rising up inside you. Every time I feel jealousy rising up within, I immediately confront it. How? By dissecting it and then attacking it so I can once again experience the freedom and power of wholeness. Because jealousy is such a difficult challenge, I want to take a more thorough look at it and offer some guidelines to help you overcome it. Overcoming jealousy. Confronting jealousy. When jealousy rears its head within you, it's a sign that brokenness is present and that there is some inner work to do. It's a time to pause and ask God to examine you and bring to the surface the thoughts and feelings that are creating the jealousy. Jealousy will eat you alive from the inside out. It undermines your happiness and your ability to love others well. Never tolerate jealousy. Confront it the moment you first recognize it. Once you have acknowledged your jealousy, the next step is to dissect it. Dissecting jealousy. Jealousy in our lives is caused by insecurities, and with any insecurity, we have to get down to the thoughts beneath our feelings. What is our storyteller saying to us about who we are and the person who makes us feel jealous? Has our fixation with comparing ourselves with others caused us to lose sight of the promises God has made about our unique destiny? When dissecting brokenness, you have to ask yourself questions like these. And you have to revisit the things God has spoken to you in the place of wholeness. As you do so, the lies that have led to jealousy will become visible. Then you can put yourself back on the path to the whole version of you. Attacking jealousy. Once you identify the thoughts that are creating the feelings, the first way you attack them is to hit them with the truth. If the underlying thought is that someone else's blessing deprives you of your own blessing, you may have bought into the lie that God's blessings are limited, that He can bless only one person at a time, or that someone else's success equates to your failure. You have to attack those lies with the truth. The truth is that someone else's blessings have nothing to do with you. God never runs short of blessings or ways to bless you. Remind yourself that you are enough, that God's plan for your life is more than enough, and that someone else's promotion is not your demotion. The second way you attack jealousy is to celebrate the blessings in someone else's life that expose your jealousy. This is how you exchange a poverty mindset for a mindset of abundance. I've discovered that the more I celebrate the blessings of others, the more blessings God sends my way. Sometimes God has blessed others right in front of me to expose a brokenness in my heart that's holding me back. God wants us to be whole because there are some things God can't release to us until we are healed from the brokenness that is standing in the way. Countering jealousy with the spirit of generosity is transformational. It changes the narrative in your life. Instead of buying into the jealousy lie, you proclaim that God's blessing in your life is abundant and that you're not in competition with anyone. What God has for you is yours already, and the blessing of another doesn't diminish that truth. It encourages it. We cannot expect to receive in our own lives what we are unwilling to celebrate in the lives of others. Continuous examination. I have come to love the feeling of wholeness so much that even when I experience something like jealousy, I appreciate it because it gives me an opportunity to grow. The process is usually challenging and requires a willingness to do the work within, but the fruit of who I get to become in the process is worth everything it takes to get there. There is an astounding version of you on the other side of your brokenness. The version of you that exists there is so vast, it will take your entire life to discover the fullness of what God envisioned when creating you. Remember, you are a masterpiece in the making. God is the potter and you are the clay. And as the masterpiece of you is shaped and revealed, everything around you will be affected by the beauty of your becoming. Afterword. It's been an absolute honor to be a part of your journey to wholeness. My prayer is that you will continue to practice and live the truths found in this book. They have transformed my life and the lives of countless people around the world. Part of being generous is to pass along to others the truths that have freed you. Don't limit your legacy on the earth to what God did for you. God wants your partnership in bringing wholeness to all of humanity. If you believe this message is true, join me and let's take it around the world together. As you do, you'll get to experience the joys I am so honored to experience every day of my life. The satisfaction that comes from being a part of God's transformative process in the life of another is indescribable. For your reference and ongoing development, I have created a free wholeness test that can be taken anytime online at www.ruwhole.com. The assessment is designed to help you determine where you are on your journey to wholeness. You can also sign up to receive key reminders from the book to keep you moving forward on your journey. In closing, I'd like to bestow upon you a blessing that I speak over thousands of people each week at the close of our services. May the Lord bless and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and grant you shalom, peace, and wholeness to you. You've been listening to the audio production of Wholeness, text copyright 2018 by Torre Roberts. Production copyright 2018 by Zondervan. No portion of this recording may be reproduced without the prior written consent of the publisher. For more information on other books and audio products from Zondervan, please visit your favorite retailer or visit us online at zondervan.com.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.